This path is not distance, nor steps we take. It's love that carries for the beloved's sake. The journey of the heart to Medina.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Please repeat after me. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Views of Madni Channel. Welcome back to the heart's journey to Medina. Alhamdulillah, where we look at the condition of the heart and see how we can identify diseases, how we can eradicate those, so that our heart, mind and soul are good enough to present in the court of the beloved. And Alhamdulillah, as usual, we have our beautiful panel. Shaheer bhai, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you? Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. And our beloved Ubaid bhai, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. Welcome to the program. We've got an interesting topic for you, viewers of Madni Channel. InshaAllah, we're going to come to that in a few moments. But before we do, let's start with the blessing of Durood e Pak. Imagine the day of judgment. The entire creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla is on the plains of resurrection, and they're all waiting for accountability. Now, those close to the pious people of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the awliya Allah, the friends of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the likes of Sayyidi Ghawse Azam Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the likes of Hazrat Datta Sahib Ganjbakhsh Ali Hajmeri rahmatullah alayhi, the likes of Khwaja Moinuddin Chishti Ajmeri rahmatullah alayhi, they will have some peace and tranquility, knowing that they're close to these great personalities. What about those who are close to the prophets? The likes of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, Hazrat Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, they will be happy as well. But you know, those people who will truly be overwhelmed on that day will be those who are close to our Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now listen to this hadith of Bakr. Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, the closest to me on the day of judgment will be the one who has recited Durood e Pak upon me in abundance. Salu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. We're going to start with a beautiful kalam in Nat e Pak. And these nats are designed in a way by our previous predecessors in the love of our Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for us to appreciate and awaken that love in our hearts. So I'll go over to Shaheer bhai, and he's going to enlighten us with a beautiful kalam. What have you got for us today?
Inshallah, kya bataun ki kya madina.
Allah, Allah, Allah. One of my favorite kalams as well.
Subhanallah. Sallallahu alayka ya Rasulullah wa sallam alayka ya حبیب اللہ کیا بتاؤں کہ کیا مدینہ ہے کیا بتاؤں کہ کیا مدینہ ہے کیا بتاؤں کیا بتاؤں کے جاؤں کہاں مدینے से उठ के जाओ उठ के जाओ कहां मदीने से क्या कोई दूसरा मदीना है क्या कोई दूसरा मदीना है क्या बताऊं दिल फिदा है मदीने वाले पर मदीने वाले पर दिल मुनव्वर मेरा मदीना है दिल मुनव्वर मेरा मदीना है क्या बताऊं मेरे आका मुझे बुला लीजिए मेरे आका मुझे बुला लीजिए मुझको भी देखना मदीना है मुझको भी देखना मदीना है क्या बताऊं दुनिया वाले तो दर्द दे दर्द देते हैं जख्मी दिल की दवा मदीना है जख्मी दिल की दवा मदीना है क्या बताऊं
MashaAllah, I enjoyed that so much, honestly, it was amazing. Viewers of Madni Channel, in the couplets there, it was almost the person who writes it saying, how can I convey my feelings about Medina? Kya bataun kya Medina? I can't even bring the words. You know, all I can say is, my ultimate goal is Medina. That's it. And it's such a beautiful kalam. And it really, and that last couplet, you know, the world is full of kind of worries and anxieties and fears and difficulties. And what it says is, the cure for all of these is Medina.
Subhanallah.
And I think that sums up everything, doesn't it? Subhanallah. What a beautiful kalam. Jazakallah for that. We're going to move to our first segment, The Journey of the Heart to Medina. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The journey of the heart to Medina. It's love that carries for the beloved's sake.
So alhamdulillah, we've been on this beautiful journey where initially, we looked at the different diseases of the heart and how important the heart is. And then we started to look at specific diseases of the heart and how we can eradicate those and how we can eliminate the dots that those produce on the heart and darken the heart. Today, our topic is hatred and malice.
Look.
Now, it happens, Shaheed Bey Obeid Bey, that subconsciously, the scholars actually write that the shaitan can instill ideas into your head without you actually knowing them. And then because we don't have that level of understanding of these diseases and how the mind works and how the shaitan produces whispers, we assume that either they are my thoughts or we don't even know why So let me give you an example. You see somebody and you think, I don't like him. And there's no real reason behind it. And you start to actively oppose that person. If he says something, you will say. And it's hatred and enmity that the shaitan has subconsciously programmed into your mind. And so unless you stop and think, you think, why do I hate this guy? Why do I despise him?
Yeah.
And that is the disease that we're going to talk about today. Now, in the glorious Quran, Allah says, the devil desires only to infuse his hatred and enmity between you through wine and gambling and to prevent you from remembrance of Allah and Salah. So have you abstained. And here's the scholars explain, Alama Maulana Naimuddin Muradabadi Rahmatullahi. What he says is this, elaborating on this, he says, this verse explains the consequences and dangers of wine and gambling. Some people might think it's related to wine and gambling. No, the essence of the disease that the ayat of the Quran is referring to is the hatred and malice. Because wine and gambling are just the examples, because they produce hatred and malice. But the underlying disease here is this enmity towards people. Sometimes it's subconscious, sometimes it's over trivial matters. Because our minds are so weak, we might think, well, you know, why has he bought the same car as me? I don't like him anymore. Or, you know, why has he got a better house than me? And that relates to hatred. Ji Shehri.
Ji Harun Bhai, like you mentioned, hatred has become very common in our society. Wherever you look, it's hatred. Everyone's hating amongst each other, especially with social media. That's even worsened it. You look at our youngsters, they hating towards each other. Even to some extent, you see people hating each other, slandering each other, this guy is doing wrong. And publicly, because of social media, it has become public. Now that the youth is growing, what are they learning? They're learning to hate already. So when they grow up, what they're going to think? Oh, there's nothing good in the world. There's nothing good in the religion.
Very negative mindset.
It's going to have a negative mind. So they're not going to see anything good in anyone. Because hatred has now is gone to that extent, unfortunately.
The Islam that we learn about at the time of our Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam was based upon love, affection, and mercy. Even those who were disbelievers, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam was merciful to those. I mean, Islam changed the world. You know, the scholars write that in the time of Hazrat Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Islamic empire was 2.2 million square miles, and yet the Muslims were only a few percent. And Islam spread. And everybody has agreed on this, not by the sword. The Muslims, not like the previous empires, they didn't come and take over and say, well, you have to revert to Islam or else. They didn't. The Sahaba Ikram, the companions, spread out throughout the lands. And people came into Islam in folds and armies. Why? Because of the love and affection.
And Harun Bhai, just like you mentioned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and obviously the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always spread love and peace, even to his enemies. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always showed love. People, they used to throw stones, they used to treat the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam badly, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam still showed them love. And when Ikramah, the son of Abu Jahl, he was coming to accept Islam in the court of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered his companions and he told them, Ikramah, the son of Abu Jahl, is coming to accept Islam. Make sure you don't talk bad about his father.
Allah Akbar.
Look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Jahl was one of the worst enemies of Islam, one of the worst enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he's saying, maybe we don't want to hurt him. He might get hurt if we talk bad about his father. Mm-hmm. Look at whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is preparing the ground for, even for the one who spent their lives in enmity. The one who spent their lives in enmity, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing love towards them. Allah.
Yeah, I was thinking a few weeks ago, Abu Lahab was the uncle of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He opposed Akka Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout their lifetime, and he made life very difficult for the best of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. He gave his wealth, he gave everything to do that. And not once ever have we heard that Akka Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said a bad word about him.
Allah.
How amazing is that character, Mubarak? That, you know, not once do we hear anything.
Firstly, Harum, I think we should mention the ruling for hating someone. It's strictly forbidden in Islam. hating a person, yeah, for whatever, you know, superficial reason we might have to hate them. But one thing that I had to mention before I was reading over it, one beautiful thing I like is it mentions the dangers of wine and gambling. It doesn't mention the danger of the people drinking wine or the people gambling. Yeah, in Islam, always there's this one principle in which you hate the sin, not the sinner.
Subhanallah.
Yeah, you hate the sin. The person drinking wine, Allah has told us about the dangers of wine, not the people. Person is gambling, Allah has told us about the dangers of the person gambling. Of the gambling, not about the person. And this is where we have gone wrong. We see, even if someone has a reason, it might be a legitimate Islamic reason, you know, to dislike someone. Islam never gives reason for hate. But if you have a reason, you know, to stay away from someone, to be wary of someone, it's still not okay to hate the person. The value of respecting a person, of loving a person, is very high in Islam. But on the other hand, the sin, you can hate the sin. Yeah, you can speak about the sin, but not the person. This is something I like to...
And Harun, there's a narration as well, if I remember correctly. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he looked at the Kaaba and he said, "Oh Kaaba, the honor of a Muslim is greater than you." Mm-hmm. I think there's a narration like that.
Yeah, I mean, that's important because we categorize people according to what we know bad about them. I mean, I always say this, that, you know, in the olden times, our pious predecessors, if somebody had 100 faults and one good quality, they said, you know, he's okay. He's got that good quality and he'll kind of reform. Today, it's the other way around. We just look at that one fault and we become haters of that person. And that's not what Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us.
Allah. And Harun bhai, you know, we often look at other people's mistakes. We point out, oh look, he might have 99 good things like you mentioned, but one fault, we'll point at that one fault and start hating him. But we never look at ourselves. We have 99 faults and we look at one good, oh like, I'm the best. I'm the best there can ever be. No one's better than me. And we don't look at our faults, but we hate on others. We should think about ourselves first.
I remember Amir Asunati, one of the Madni Muzakras, they said, look, when you point a finger, look at what the other three fingers are doing. They're coming back at yourself. Have you looked at yourself? And one of the greatest things that is mentioned about the great Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala was that he did hold others to account, but more than that, he held himself to account as well. You have, you know, rawayat, you have, you know, narrations which say that he used to ask himself every day, Umar, what have you done? Why have you done this? How have you done this? You know, this is the great accountability. And this coming back to hatred, I mean, it basically is, it says despising a Muslim inside your heart without any valid Sharia reason. And Hazrat Abdul Ghani Nablusi rahmatullah alayhi clarify, he says, it is forbidden to despise, begrudge someone if the reason is that he speaks the truth or injustice. That's the, sometimes people do that. They hate people because they say the right thing. But today's society, we've developed this. Anything anybody says that is not in accordance with my understanding or my views, and you see this in kind of meetings as well. When I disagree with you, I said, oh, in my view, it's like this. People start hating each other. I mean, it was so, our brains are, or our intellect, and our etiquettes and our characters are so underdeveloped that we can't even handle the fact that you will have your own views on things.
And Harun bhai, I think is our system have been wired this way, to be honest. Like the way the society is, the way the world is going, it's just teaching people just to hate. There's no love going on. And obviously when there's no love going on and there's always hatred, people will always hate towards each other.
Just coming back to the point that Ved bhai you made, which is hate the sin, not the sinner. And that's a concept that's almost disappeared. I mean, in the Madni environment of Dawat Islami, you know, we have a lot of brothers who had a previous life. And alhamdulillah, this is one of the beauties of Dawat Islami, no questions asked, open arm kind of policy. And, you know, some people then come back afterwards and they say, well, it was, you know, he's the same guy, isn't he? And he's like, you know, that is bad, man. Come on. He's done tawbah. He's reformed his ways. He's doing the good deeds. You know, he's trying to change. People aren't perfect. And yet to publicly then say that, it's just that malice in the heart, isn't it?
It's unfortunate. People, you know, you can see in society that people become accustomed and they sort of accept the sin, but they'll never accept the person. I feel it, you might have seen it yourself, that if someone's been doing something wrong, you know, they've been hurting people, or, you know, there's people who, they used to have that sort of lifestyle, you know, where they used to be harsh to everyone around them, nobody really liked to be, but then they changed their life. They'd be like, oh, look at him, he was like this, he was like that. But there might be someone else who's almost as harsh as that person, who's had the same, you know, mindset, same emotion as that person. But because they know them, or they look again, he's rich or something like that, they'll be fine with that with the same thing. But just because this one person had it, even though he's changed himself, because he used to be like that, I'm still going to hate him.
And you know, our views and our hatred and our malice can affect a lot of things. I remember an occasion a few years ago where there's a young lad, a bit older than me. I'm not calling myself young, but we know that he was involved with drugs, taking drugs. And he'd had a rough few years, and he'd been ill and everything else. And he came to the masjid for Jummah. And you can get it out. He came in his own way, he had his own leather jacket on and everything else. But I was glad to see him. And as you know, after Jummah, we all stand there, we shake hands. He went past a couple of the elders and said, "Tuki drugi." Mm. And it was almost like they were despising him as a person. Everybody knew in the mahalla, in the area, that he was into the drugs, yeah. But this was his opportunity. And honestly, and this is the honest truth, when a couple of people rebuked him like that, in a kind of mocking him, he said, "Ajgal tiyu."
Yes.
And honestly, I've not seen him in the mosque since. And I was gutting, saying, you know, you should be welcoming him with open arms. And this hatred we have for the sinner rather than the sin is what leads to it. And, you know, we need to analyze every time that you... And we take things out of proportion as well. Every time you start to hate somebody, do you hate that person because he's, you know, challenging the deen? He's na'uzubillah, you know, doing something against the sharia? No, 99% of the time it's just because what he's doing, I don't like. Either he's surpassing me in something or he's doing some action. And this is tearing our society to bits.
100%.
It's causing difficulties. Now, just moving on, because I've got a second sin that I wanted to go through today as well. So just on this, cures. I mean, if you've got hatred and enmity, the first thing, you know, like I said, think about it. Why do I hate this person? What else do the scholars write?
So the first thing Amir al-Sunnah writes in his book is to pray to be saved from begrudging the believers. There's an ayah mentioned as well of the Quran, which is the translation of which is, "And place not any malice in your hearts towards the believers. O our Lord, only you are indeed most compassionate, most merciful." So
we're being commanded there not to have malice and hatred for Muslims.
Yeah, and pray to Allah Almighty that Allah protect me from this hatred towards people, to have this grudge towards people.
And people's lives, their lives revolve around hatred. And then because of the hatred and malice in their hearts, they always live under a burden. And they're always upset and sad and angry and frustrated.
It's a very miserable life, isn't
miserable
it?
Miserable life. Yeah.
Because that person hasn't done anything. And you yourself, because of your own mindset,
you're torturing yourself.
You're very closed, very negative mindset. We begin to think this stuff about it, and we place the pressure on ourselves that he's like this, he's like this. He's not like that. We just see him like that. But I want to put this pressure on my head. And at the end of the day, that person who I'm thinking about, it's not going to affect his life. It's going to affect mine.
I mean, just thinking about it logically, say you had a person who is doing all wrong things, he's your enemy and everything else. By constantly placing this burden, you cabbage your brain, don't you? Literally. Because all you're doing is subasham, you're thinking about this person, you're saying, "I wish I did this, I wish he wasn't here, I wish..." And suddenly that person is central to your life and they take over. And yet, if you look at the pious predecessors, they had lots of enemies. The greats had enemies, but the enemies didn't matter to them because they were on haqq and sight, they were on the path of truth. And their ultimate goal was to please Allah Azza wa Jal.
And Harun, you know, constant criticism takes people away from the work of deen. Obviously, if everyone's backlashing, hating towards each other, who will invite the people towards the right path? If everyone is slandering each other and they're having arguments, who will spread the message of Islam? Now, if we look at Amir al-Sunnat and Pakistan, but look at what Amir al-Sunnat did. He started very small. All he did is started inviting people towards the truth, towards love, towards wisdom. He showed the people that what true Islam is, what the true religion teaches. And look at that one man, where he is now. Millions of people, millions of followers, alhamdulillah. We have around global centers of Dawat Islami. Why? Because just one man, he showed the people what true religion is. And
you see, there's this misconception, and it always kind of disappoints me. Say there are 1,000 people in a room, and I take a picture of one person, and he's in t-shirts and three quarters. And I say to you, there are 1,000 people in this room, look this. What will you automatically think? You think, well, they'll all must be dressed like that, won't you? Because that's the only one you've seen. And yet the other 999 could be Imam Ashraf and Jubba with, you know, beards and everything else here. But I've misled you. Mm. And this is how we're misled these days. And the reason I say that is, you say Pakistan. You know, honestly, I think Pakistan is one of the most precious and best countries in
100%.
The world. You know, Pakistan is what it is. Because there are so many pious people there. There are awliya Allah there. There are honest, reliable shopkeepers there. The problem is that we're faced with society. That one picture.
And Harun bhai, you know, social media plays a very, very big game in this.
Yes.
They're always showing people the bad side of it. You can say they're spreading hate. You go
spreading
social
hate,
media,
yeah.
Even news channels, they're always spreading hate. Now, obviously, once they train that mind, they all are going to have hate. There's not going to be any good if that's what they're being taught from the start.
It's just the mentality. We need to think bigger than this. Say, for example, you travel from, you know, I'm from Kashmir. You travel from Kotli to Islamabad. Now, you get stopped at different checkpoints. Yeah, I get stopped if I get stopped at 5 checkpoints. And at one of those checkpoints, somebody wants rishwat for whatever reason. If I now taint all of those and say, it's sorry, corruption. You know, they're all corrupt. That's a problem with me. What I should say is, there was, you know, there might be 10,000 policemen in Islamabad, yeah? And yes, you might get, out of 10,000, a few hundred who will. 9,600 of them are honest and straightforward. And if they weren't, the country wouldn't operate. So we take a negative, and we then develop hate towards people, towards departments. I mean, I used to get this a lot. Because when you said, especially in Pakistan, you know, when you said, I'm a wakil, yeah? I mean, in this country, barristers are totally different because we just go into court with a wig and gowns on and we do that. When you said, I'm a wakil, the concept was, wakils, they mislead and don't tell the truth and all that. Mm-hmm. That concept. And I had to explain to them, look, you know, my license to practice is very precious to me. I ain't going to put that in jeopardy because of your case or whatever you say. And in this country, if you say something that is not backed by evidence, the judge will question you. So I said, it doesn't work there. But on the same point that we were making earlier, not all lawyers in Pakistan are corrupt. Mm-hmm. There are honest, straightforward people. There are a lot of people who operate there. My brother-in-law is a lawyer. And he's one of those straight down the line. You know, if somebody came to him and said, well, I've done this, get me off. He'd be the type of person who said, right, you've done it, you've got to admit it kind of thing. And this is the thing. We tarnish everybody with the same brush and then we start to hate people across the board. And this is malice and hatred. So what Amir al-Sunnat writes is that look at why you have these negative assumptions, analyze them and look at the reasons and make it a habit if you dislike somebody to make an extra effort to befriend them, to talk good about them, and to try and change your mindset about them and love the Muslim. And it comes back to the beautiful point you made about that hate the sin if he is. And the irony is, a lot of the time, they're not sinful. We just hate them because we hate them. And we don't analyze our thoughts. And love them for the sake of Allah. Don't love them to show you, Ubayd, he's the son of my good friend, Hafiz al-Faqih Sahib, therefore. No, Hafiz al-Quran, Muballigh Da'wat Islami, love him for the sake of Allah. That's what you've got to develop. And then contemplate and act wisely. Don't let the shaitan run your mind. You run your mind. Why do I hate? I shouldn't hate this person. He's a good guy. End of story. You know, I shouldn't have bad thoughts about him. And I suppose backbiting, what it does is it spoils people's views of each other. And it leads to hatred and enmity. If before I walked in and you didn't know me, Abed, and Shaheed said, Harun's like this, this, and this. And you've not even seen me, but you're already hating me. And where does that hate come from? Because he's, you know, filled your... And people do that. So always act. Medicine says contemplate, act wisely. Don't just believe everything you hear. We're going to move on to our second sin or second disease of the heart. And the second one is to desire praise. Now, we've got about 15 minutes to cover this, but the reason I say I looked at the time was in the current era of social media. I mean, this is a topic you could write a book on, but basically it's to want compliments. It's a desire that people regard me very highly, respect me. And whenever we do a deed, I remember listening to a bayan where the Mubaligh was saying, you know, in the olden times, it was neki kar darya mein dal. So basically, you do a deed and you forget it. And you just leave it, let it go. And today, it's neki kar Facebook mein dal. So you put it on Facebook so that the whole world can see it. And, you know, Allah Azza wa Jal warns in the glorious Quran, never think of those who rejoice over their doing and wish that they be praised without doing any good deed. Never think that they are far from punishment. And for them, there is a painful punishment. So these are the people that Maulana Naimuddin Muradabadi rahmatullahi alayhi says are essentially those people who are kind of deceiving and misleading human beings, because their deeds or everything they do is evolving around praise. To an extent, we all have this in us, because, you know, when we do a deed, if people don't praise us, we won't hold it in that. And if we are praised by everybody, we think, well, right, I've done something there. So it is there, but it's the extent to which it is. But in today's society, I mean, where are we with this?
Like you mentioned at the start, Umbai, social media, from what we can see, from what I've seen is, obviously we've grown up with social media now, me and Shahirbhai have. So I think we can comment on it quite easily that a lot of people, it's quite obvious they have this desire. And it's not a few people, there's quite an overwhelming majority of people. And you know, there's this trend, you can say, or there's this big thing of flexing. I want to show everyone what I've got. I want to show people what I have for praise. And I think this desire of praise is actually one of the causes of hatred that we just mentioned. Of people, like, we want people to praise us. And what happens is we show ourselves, we flaunt ourselves. That gives them an opportunity to hate us, number one. And then number two, if they don't praise us, that gives me an opportunity to hate him.
Yeah.
So this hate, there's so many reasons why this desire, and there's a reason it's listed as a sin of the heart, you know, because it can lead on to so many things. You know, some people might think, you know, if I've done something good, if I've got something and people praise that, what's the problem with that? It's the desire. It's when people, you know, it overtakes their life. If someone does good even, he builds a masjid, you know, he builds a well for the orphans. He wants everyone to know about it. And I think there is a saying that, you know, don't destroy your good deeds, you know, by being arrogant, by showing it to everyone.
You know, when you do a good deed, basically, you've got it there. Even if you've done it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the shaitan thinks, well, he's done the deed and he did it with good intentions. And he's thinking, now I'm safe. But he isn't. Because what the shaitan will then do is make you advertise it. Seeking praise and seeking, you know, compliments from others, and he makes you waste that. The best of creation warned, the desire for praise blinds and deafens men. They don't see anything else. All they want is praise. They do religious deeds. They do a religious deed, because there's two types, isn't there? There's the worldly things we do, and we want the praise for that as well, and that's dangerous. But when it comes to deen, when it comes to religion, we read namaz and we want to be praised for it. We keep a nafli roza, we fast, non-obligatory fast, yeah? And I want everything to know. We pray tahajjud and, I'm a bit tired today because I got off a tahajjud. I mean, what benefit am I going to get for telling it?
Yes, I think one of the reasons for it, if we go into the reasons, is especially with a lot of children now, the way that parents and, you know, the elders treat them is, child reads namaz, mashallah, you read namaz. And then as he grows up, he starts getting less and less praise because he gets to an age where namaz becomes farz on him. So it's not much of a praiseworthy thing anymore. He has to read his namaz anyways. So now where he used to get that praise, he used to get that encouragement, he's not getting it anymore. And because of that, he's not looking for that praise, he's not looking for it elsewhere. And that's why he turns to social media. And that's why it becomes dangerous, because now instead of, where before it was his own circle, his own family, now it's other people, strangers, he wants their praise. But this thing where, you know, if a child's praying and he's growing up, this encouragement we give is good. But yeah, it shouldn't stop. You know, it's expected as a child grows, you know, you don't expect a grown man to still be getting praised for his namaz. But, you know, as children grow up, you start to see they get praised a lot less.
There's different perspectives, isn't there, really? Because, I mean, from your point of view, encouraging children and encouraging others, saying that in the environment of them, somebody does a dars or a bayan, we encourage them. Yeah? And they should be encouraged, and it gives you, when you're being encouraged and you're being praised, it kind of gives you that boost as well. Naturally, that will come. And my job is then, if you say, Aaron, you're a good mubalig, you did a beautiful dars or something else, yeah, it's encouraged me as well. But at the same time, I've got to see whether I, and say, for example, I do a bayan. And this happens, you know, hand on heart, it does happen. Sometimes you do a bayan and you think, I thought that was a good one. But nobody said anything. Mm. And shaitan, and then you said to yourself, hang on a minute. So what? It's good nobody said anything. At least it's not, you know, made. And these are the waswasas. These are the thoughts that we get in our mind. And we've got to tackle them. The waswasa, the whisper, the thought coming into your mind is not bad in itself. But if I'd said, well, you know, these people are not very good, man. I've done such a great bayan and they've not even, you know, they've not even said subhanAllah once. No, I should be saying, hang on a minute. If nobody said anything, but one person acts upon it, that should be enough for me.
But Harun bhai, you know, shaitan, sometimes he plays these tricks. He puts in your mind that, okay, no one told me anything, no one praised me. You start complaining that, oh, I think I did a bit of bad on that bit. Or what do you think about my bayan? I think it wasn't as good. We start to ask people to then praise us. Give that point, yes, and then people start to praise us.
That was the next point I was going to come on. You know, with the children as well, I was mentioning. This what happens. Because now that they've grown up and we praised them for something. They're not getting the praise anymore. Now they begin to think, maybe I shouldn't do it anymore. Yeah. Maybe I should stop. I'm not getting the praise, I might be doing something wrong, I shouldn't do anymore. Let me do something else. And then they'll do something else, and they'll get that praise from outside. Yeah, they'll go in, they'll do a sin and advertise it. They'll get that praise from their social media and think, now I'm getting praised, I'm going to carry on doing this. And that's where it becomes dangerous.
And there's a further stage. So you've got the first stage where they're being praised, and they're happy with it, we're happy with it. And then the second stage is where you don't get praised, and you think, hang on, something's gone wrong here. I've done something that I think is worthy of praise, is what the person thinks. It doesn't happen. And then he's kind of thinking about that. But the third is very difficult, yeah? The third is when somebody criticizes you. You know, how dare? You know, I remember I was doing a bayan somewhere, and one of the mubalighs came up to me afterwards, and he said, this is many years ago, and he said, you know, Harun bhai, you said this. And I couldn't even remember if I'd said it. And he said, I think you said this, but it's not like this, it's like this. And for the moment then, this is the natural human process. I was like, how dare this guy do this? You know, he's kind of come up to me and he said, and then I said, hang on a minute, let's just go back and think about it. If I have said what he said, then I need to kind of, you know. And once I started to think about it, I thought, he isn't an enemy. He actually is a Muslim. He's somebody who's directed me in the right way. But it took a moment, that split second. I was like, how dare you kind of do that? And then suddenly when I thought about it, I thought, this guy, and he did it in a beautiful way as well. If he'd stood up in the middle of my bayan and said, that's wrong, I would have been embarrassed. He actually afterwards came to me very quietly and said, da-da-da-da. And I thought, yes. The initial thought was different. And this is how the mind works. This is why the Islamic way of doing Islah is so beautiful. So the Islamic way of kind of doing somebody's Islah is beautiful, but criticism really exposes, I would say, our inner flaws, doesn't it? Because if you get constructive criticism, but you can't handle it, then you're on a high horse.
Yes.
It's the truth, isn't it? And that's where this desire for self-praise. I mean, Allah Hazrat, rahmatullahi alayhi, beautiful waqia. You know, people used to write and praise Allah Hazrat all the time. And somebody wrote him criticism, and one of the, you know, servants, Murid, said, oh, we're going to reply to this. So Allah Hazrat says, hang on a minute. You've got all these people praising me. Yeah? do you ever question them? Why are you going to question somebody who's criticizing me? He says, no, we'll spend that time doing the work of deen anyway. So that was the great Al-Hazrat. But it's time to kind of think of how we analyze our thoughts and why we want this praise. And today, it comes back to what you were saying. The world revolves around likes. If you put a message up, and you know, I hope that we can really understand this. Say, Shahiba, you put a message up saying, when you're studying namaz, this is how you stand in Qiyam, or don't, for example, do not make this mistake of reciting Auzubillah, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, it's Azim, or something like that. But it's genuinely teaching people the right thing. Yeah? Now, you get a few views, you get no likes on all the social media platforms. And often that happens with religious stuff, yeah? Should it make a difference to you in your heart? And if it does, you think, I didn't get any likes for that, so I'm not going to do videos like that again. We need to question ourselves, don't we?
Yes. Mm. What was our initial intention?
What was our intention? Was it to get likes? Was it to get the self-praise? Or was it for the sake of Allah? If it was for the sake of Allah, if even one person has viewed it and thought, yes, I need to correct my namaz, then that should be enough. But it seldom is. And if you're constantly looking at your phone to see the likes and see the, you know, views, then you've got to ask yourself, there's a problem here, isn't there? Mm-hmm. Am I really doing this for the sake of deen? Because if you're doing it purely, honestly, and you're not deceiving yourself, then it doesn't matter. You just put a post on it, whatever it does, you know. I've tried my best to try and do the Islam of people, and that's it. But again, it comes back to self-praise. Very quickly, cures for self-praise.
One cure that I mentioned, something to bear in mind, you know, when you've done something, is that the only praise we should be after is the praise from Allah. And once a person gets this into his mind, that ultimately, if someone else praises me, it doesn't matter. You know, if he praises me, it's not going to bring me any benefit. Sure, it'll make me feel better. You know, it might give me a bit of motivation. But ultimately, the praise we want is for Allah to accept what we've done and Allah to be happy and praise it. Then that is the ultimate fruit. So the first thing is to understand that people praising me doesn't matter.
Let's, just to get the point across, if entire world says, you've done a brilliant job, what practical difference does it make?
Nothing.
How much will it help you in this world if you got 2 million views and 1 million likes? Is it going to change anything? Really? It isn't. Yeah? How is it going to help you in your grave? When we go into our grave, can we really say, well, I had a video with 2 million views? Mm. It's not going to help us, is it? On the Day of Judgment, it's not going to help us. So that, you know, the scholar's actually right. Look at the reality that this temporary praise, is it going to assist me in the long term? The answer is often no. And getting your intentions right. Second, is cause of this desire of praise is wishing to increase the number of your admirers. We want everybody to be our fans. Mm. Yeah? That's not how a pious predecessor. I was listening to Bihan and Sayyidina Umar Farooq, he didn't care about, he cared about the people from an Amir al-Mu'mineen point of view, but he didn't care what views people had about him. Didn't matter to him. So the only thing that mattered to him was how he was in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla and his beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this was the story with our pious predecessors. They didn't care about what the world thought of them. They didn't try to placate the kings and the people of the time. Would you know, the Hardil Aziz. And there's a beautiful incident that happened, and we've run out of time. We were in, I did itikaf in Fazana Medina Karachi in 2016. I had Tawfiq Bhai, Bisharat Bhai, the other brothers with me. And there was a Madni Muzakra going on. Then, at Seri time, I think it was, or what happened is, Nigrani Shura, Ghulam Rasool Bhai, who used to be one of the Mubalighs then, Mufti Qasim Saab, and a few others. Pretty for sure Mufti Saab was there as well. And they were having this discussion on how you become Hardil Aziz. How do you make everybody like you? And they were all giving their different views. And immediately, Sunnat Dhamma Barakatul Aliyah came on, and they said, you know, we're having this discussion about being in everybody's good books, essentially, and getting everybody to love you. And Amir al-Sunnah says, hang on a minute, have you thought about what you're actually assuming is the right thing? Gehar Abdul Aziz, how do you become such a person that everybody loves you? He said, it doesn't happen. You shouldn't be doing things to become good in everybody's eyes. You should be doing things for the sake of Allah. And honestly, I remember, because we were all thinking along the same, you had all the Fazana Medina, it was live, the Grand Shura, all these other people sat there, and we were all thinking along the same lines. How can you become, you know, and the niyat was good. So how can you become good in the people's eyes and in their heart so you can invite them to deen? It was a good intention. But Amir al-Sunnah changed the whole direction. He said, why would you want to do that? He says, A, you'll never be able to achieve it, because if the likes of Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't, then you won't. But B, it's the wrong route you're setting. It's the wrong direction you're going in. That shouldn't be your goal, to become Harun al-Aziz.
And Harun bhai, you know, when you run after the love of the dunya or the love of the people, then Allah Almighty puts hate in their hearts for you. But if you run after the deen, you go after the love of Allah, the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Allah Almighty automatically puts that love for you in the people. And Amir al-Sunnah is the biggest example living today.
SubhanAllah. That's a beautiful one to finish on. We've run out of time, but viewers of Madin channel, we've looked at two, hatred and malice. We shouldn't have hatred and malice in our hearts for anybody, even our enemies as well. Don't torture yourself. Leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do dua. And then this desire for praise in this current climate, it is one of the biggest diseases of the heart that we see day in, day out. All your tasks, all your endeavors, all your worship especially, should be for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal and to please His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're going to have to move on. We've only got 6 minutes for our next segment. Salut ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The journey of the heart to Medina, it's love that carries for the beloved's sake.
So, Muslim inventions. The Muslim inventions that we've got for this week is that from obviously the beginning of time, water has been an essential requirement for human beings. And capturing that water, whether it's in lakes, ponds, whatever, was crucial, and using it to irrigate lands and everything else. And over time, humans have developed systems to try and store water, to try and gain power from water, to try and use water in different ways to irrigate land, etc. But you'd be surprised to know some of the greatest inventions when it came to water was made by the Muslim scholars. So if we have a look at some of the calculations that we did, there are some pictures that we're going to share with you, viewers of the channel. So dams that were built, waterways, that was an example of how they used the beauty of water to show, you know, the fountains, etc. Yes. But this, in particular, gives you an idea of what the Muslims did. Now, this is in Andalus, in Spain. And when they built the Alhambra Palace there, it was way above, it's on top of a mountain. So it was way above the water level. And so the Muslim engineers designed a system where water was taken to the palace, into every room, into every area, different levels, without water pumps, without anything else, just by mathematics and pure engineering marvel. And this is actually considered as, you know, you could call it one of the wonders of the world. And even now, I went there last year, I think it was, and it's amazing. If you search it up, Alhambra Palace, the Muslim architecture there is amazing. But what they're absolutely still kind of mesmerized by is the Islamic engineers who designed the waterworks. And in the forecourt, there are 12 lions, and this is how brilliant they were. And this is one of the pictures. The water was actually at a lower level, but the engineers worked things out in such an amazing way that they managed to pump water up into the mountain and then spread it throughout. And you had, I've been in the chamber, underfloor heating in some of the hammams there.
Wow.
This is 1,000 years ago.
During the
This is what Muslim scholars did. Now, I was telling about the forecourt. There's 12 lions. Each of them have got a mouth open. And depending on what time it is, the water comes out to that particular lion's mouth. And when you look at the mechanics behind it, and there's a video available on it, it's absolutely amazing. All it is just engineering techniques and mathematics to look at the water flow and time it in such a way that when the sun is at a certain place, there's certain water sprouts will work and water will come out. So you could tell the time by looking at the forecourts. It's just amazing. Then we move on to agriculture. There is that's the last picture. So then they designed windmills. And windmills, again, have been around for a long time, but they perfected the art. Then there was dams. There was the water kind of paddles that helped to run different things. And what the Muslims did, all of these were there before. But what the Muslims did is they came along and they perfected all these techniques. And they perfected them in such a mathematical way that there's a mathematics. They worked out everything down to the nuances so that they could extract water, store water, gain energy from water, run these mills and run everything else. It was just absolutely amazing systems. And all of these were invented by Muslim scholars. Then when it came to dams had been about for a long time, but it was Muslim scholars in those early days who set the mathematical foundation for your dams to come later on. So yes, today's dams are a lot more advanced, but the initial work was done by Muslim mathematicians. That's how amazing our real history is. We have to move on, inshallah, but Muslim inventions, honestly, when I'm doing research with it, it opens up my eyes as well. I'd read a lot about this very early days, my university days, but now that I've started to do research, it's amazing. The world should be so indebted to our Muslim scholars. It's unbelievable. May Allah forgive us all. For his sake. We're way over time. May Allah protect you all. Inshallah, see you next week. Keep watching Madani Channel. Salu ala al-Habib. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
This path is not distance, nor steps we take. It's love that carries for the beloved's sake. The journey of the heart to Madinah.